Good morning. Hey, have any of you guys ever had carolers knock on your door? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah. I have a funny story, actually. It's not a good one, but I'm going to tell it anyway, because I like to tell bad stories from the pulpit. So it was caroling season. It was probably like somebody in our community group that actually was doing the caroling in the neighborhood, and they actually came to my door, knocked on the door, and started caroling. And it was not like a good moment in the house. I opened the door, saw who it was, and I slammed the door right away. But do you know what? This is like something good to be said about that. Yeah, do you know what? I mean, it's amazing that we can be interrupted with the grace of God, isn't it? I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, does the grace of God always show right when we want it? No, oftentimes the grace of God comes right when we need it, and we don't even realize that we need it. And there's the answer right there. So just don't come to my house to carol, okay, guys? We're actually caroling in a couple weeks in Frederick, so it's going to be a great time also. Hey, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Interesting passage talking about the armor of God. Most people would turn to Ephesians, right, and start talking about the whole armor of God. But when you start to study the armor of God and you look through the Bible, the Bible has a lot to say about how we are equipped as believers. And if you don't know that, as a believer, you are equipped to live this life. And Romans 13, we're going to dive right into it here. It very quickly tells us that we are living in an age that is dark. Now, it doesn't matter where you live in this world or if the voting goes the way you want it to or not. It doesn't really matter, because the age that we are living in now is described as being dark. And we have to have our armor, otherwise we will, suffer, won't we? So here's the thing, is like we're not living in an age that is light. We're not living in the day, Romans chapter 13. We're not living in the day quite yet. So we don't have that opportunity where we can take our armor off and sit on the couch and hang out with God and just have good conversations. But we are living in an age where if we don't have the armor of God on in our lives, then we will find that not only in our spiritual life will we suffer, but we also find that we suffer also in our daily lives. Our families will suffer, our communities suffer, even our health can suffer because we're not properly equipped by God. So let's turn to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 8, which is an interesting verse. I just love how Paul goes from love to fighting. Romans 13, verse 8 through 12, it says, "Oh, no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in one, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let's put on the armor of light." So Heavenly Father, we ask that you will bless these few words that we have to share, and that you will be with us, that you will edify us, but you will also encourage us to move forward in our walk with you and not to be satisfied where we're sitting right now. We just pray in Jesus' name, amen. So it's interesting in these verses, isn't it? Like if you go towards the end of the reading, you find a huge sense of urgency, don't you? Paul uses words like, you got to know the time. It is high time. Awake out of sleep. The night is far spent. And you start reading these words and only these two verses, but all of a sudden you read them and you see, well, there's a sense of urgency. But it's interesting that this sense of urgency is preceded by Paul talking about love. And not love in a way that we kind of understand it in today's society, but love in a way that is much deeper, not in a cheap love, you know? Like, I hear this word being thrown around, cheap grace, but you could also throw that around, too, like there is cheap love, right? And what is cheap love? Love isn't, love is cheap maybe when it is shallow. Love is cheap when it is desiring something from you versus giving something to you. Love is cheap when it manipulates you. Love is cheap when its desire is for self versus the other, right? This is what cheap love could be. And here the Apostle Paul, through the Ten Commandments, which is interesting, he is mentioning how love is not cheap. And I think in our understanding of what we, before you even get into the armor of God and before you even get into the armor of lights, you know, God is telling us something here that we have to really understand what love is. And in Matthew chapter 22, remember when the disciples are talking to Jesus and the scribes are asking, what are the greatest commandments? And it was kind of like a trick, wasn't it? To see what he would say. And he said, of course, the first is to love the Lord your God, right? And he goes into how to love God. But then he says, the second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. In verse 40, it says, on these two commandments hinge the law and the prophets. Meaning this, that in my life, if I understand two things, it is these two things, that I need to love God fully, and I need to love others honestly. And people, when they do not understand that, they can't, like, jump to the next platform. They can't jump to having the armor of God, because the armor of God is preceded by the love of God in my life. If I am putting on the armor of God, but I don't understand how to love God fully, meaning what? Meaning that this age is dark, meaning it is evil, meaning that there are things that this world says that are okay that are not okay, you know? But the world says it is okay, and if I am to live in this, then I have to understand how to function in this kind of a world and still love God. Because if I say the same thing the world is saying, then I begin to not love God fully, and I can't claim to have the armor of God on. And if I don't love God fully, then how could I ever love my neighbor honestly, right? See, the two things are very much connected. And it is from this platform that Paul says, those sense of urgencies. You got to know the time. It is high time. Awake. He is encouraging us to not be dull in our soul, not to be dull of hearing, not to be dead in our spirit. I was reading one verse that it says, I can't remember where it is right now, but you know, it says that our hearts are fat, meaning that there is so much extra on our hearts, spiritually speaking, that it causes us to be slow spiritually. Isn't that amazing? I remember, like, you know, the first time ever going to the YMCA, you know, and I'm sitting there and I'm wearing the wrong clothes, you know, if that's a thing. It's not a thing, by the way. But I didn't look the part, and I get on the treadmill or whatever, and I look to the person next to me, very trim, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm getting the treadmill, and I'm, like, kind of laughing, you know? Like, what am I doing? Like, there is too much, you know, fat, right? I don't belong here. I am slow. And actually, the Hebrew word for that word, the fat, mean it can be translated as being dull or stupid, but it also means to be gross, you know? And I'm, like, sitting on this treadmill, you know, I'm like, this is gross. You know, and this is what can happen in our hearts towards God, is that it becomes dull, it becomes slow, and in one word we could say that it is gross, because it has no initiation towards the response that God is giving to us. Like, God is loving us, God is loving us, God is loving us, and God is saying, you're going to answer the call? You're going to answer the call. It says here that to owe no man nothing. You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. How have you loved yourself? How have you learned to love? Well, have you learned to love through me loving you? Have you received my love? But I become dull. There's a sense of urgency, but if their sense of urgency is falling on dull hearts or deaf ears, then how is it received? And that is why Paul is using these hard words. I mean, they are hard words. Actually, I want to read this definition of what does it mean for the night to be far spent? And the word picture in the Greek is this, is that you, if you were a blacksmith in the old times and you were fashioning something, you would put the metal in the flame, right? And you'd wait for it to get cherry red. You pull it out and you start hammering it on the anvil. And you start hammering until that light becomes more and more dull. And then you throw it back in the fire, take it out and hammer. You throw it back in and out, and you keep hammering. And what happens to the metal? It becomes thinner. That's what it means for the night to be far spent, meaning that the time of darkness is coming nearer and nearer and nearer to an end. Like, is it dark out there? Is it evil? Is their moral compass off? Do they call rights wrong and wrong rights? Is there something wrong in their mind? Are they right with God? No, they're not. The night is far spent. It is becoming smaller and smaller, and it says the day is at hand. And it is for that very reason that Paul says that we have the ability to put on the armor of God and fight. Like, if I knew that the night just began, I would not be putting my armor on, because I would not have the capacity to go through the entire nights. I would not have the ability in my soul, because I am not strong. I am not weak. I mean, I'm not strong. I don't have the ability to fight. I don't have the wisdom to fight against all these philosophies that are in the world. I have zero ability. But what gives me the ability and the hope is to understand that the night is not much longer and that soon it is going to be day. And it's at that call when the sun begins to peak and I can say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe I could help in this battle. Maybe I could put the armor on and begin to fight with God. So you put on that armor and you begin to fight. And I love this. It says that the night, the armor of light, therefore, and the apostle means by saying that we put on the armor of light is that he is saying that we take the graces which stand opposed to the deeds of darkness, and we begin to use those. I love that. That's what one scholar says. It says that we take the graces that have been given to us. See, that's why when the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 is being talked about, that's not the only reference to the armor of God. I mean, actually, it's a very small, because that is the grace that God has given us, right? God has given us, you know, the breastplates, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with, you know, the gospel feet. He's given us all this. And we study that verse and we learn more and more about it. But it doesn't stop there. There is so much more to the armor that we have. Think about forgiveness. Isn't that a grace that we have received from God? That is a grace that we have received from God. So what do? We wield that grace against those that oppose the light of God. How about righteousness? God has given us righteousness. He has imputed it into our lives, and in many ways we are growing in righteousness, right? But that is a grace that God has given us. And what do we do with that grace? We take it and we wield it against those who oppose the light. And you begin to go through almost every single thought that God has in the Bible. And that is a grace that God has given you. I mean, I stand here because I have been forgiven. I have mercy. I stand here because of righteousness. I stand here because there are many reasons why we can stand in this place today. But one word encompasses all those reasons. That is the grace of God. When you talk to somebody on the street and you ask if they know Jesus, sometimes you get, oh, yes, I do. And like, what do you mean? God has been so merciful to me, they will say. And then you sit down with them and they tell you story after story after story after story and how God brought them out of darkness. Saved their life on the streets here in Baltimore. Saved their life from, and brought them into the church. Talked them and got them away from drugs and alcohol. Story after story after story in one person's life and is defined by one word. The grace of God. So if we stand here, I mean, it's amazing for me to think about it because when I think of this word love, I think of grace. We can think of it being cheap. We can think of it being weak. We can think of it of having zero strength. But when we open the Bible, what do we find that God says about love? What does God say about the graces that we have? He says that they are so strong that you are to put those things on. You are to put those things on, and those are the things that you use to manage your life. It is by these principles that God has given us. It is by God himself being the light in darkness in John chapter 1, right? It is us ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4 being children of lights, that we are children of light. It is by these things that we can go and we have strength and ability to overcome the things of darkness. This is the way that it's done. I love it. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, he uses another word. He calls it the armor of righteousness. And we have it on our left hand and on our right hand. And in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 17, what do we see there? But we see the gifts that are in the body of Christ. What are those gifts? Gifts of grace. That is part of our armor. You know, here's the amazing thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 17, that, you know, God has given me a gift of grace, right? Each one of us has a gift of grace. And I can have that, and I can wield that, but maybe something is missing in my armor, right? Maybe I have been given a gift of grace, but there's a blind spot, so therefore I don't have that functioning in my life. So there's a weak spot in my life. But do you know what happens in Ephesians chapter 4? The body of Christ. When I equip myself with that part of the armor, I find that somebody has my six. That there's no spot in the chainmail where an arrow could come in because that the body of Christ is meeting me and the body of Christ in and of itself is the grace that I need to overcome darkness. Because let's face it, sometimes we live this life without the armor of God. Right? We turn on the TV and there's no armor on. We can be careless. We turn on, what people say. Well, what we say with our tongue, we say stuff that is very foolish. You know, this can happen in life, right? So where is the recovery? Oh, I got to get myself right with God. I got to go into my war room and get my armor back on, and then I can come back out and war. I say yes, maybe yes, but I also say the body of Christ. I say the body of Christ, because what does the body of Christ do? They protect me. You know, I know in some of my darkest moments, I would drag myself in this chapel and I would sit in the back seat and just sit there. My line of thinking didn't change. My attitude didn't change. But I found myself in a place where I was loved, honestly. You know what that word, being loved honestly, means? It means that I have that somebody has the ability to come into my life and say, hey, I love you, but this isn't right. This isn't right. Loving honestly doesn't mean that you love somebody so they get away with everything. No, love honestly means that there is correction in my life because somebody loves me so dearly. And that doesn't happen outside the body of Christ. So as we continue to think about the armor of God. And we think about the days that we live in. They are dark days. We preached on, on, you know, light and darkness last week in Frederick. Great message, great time thinking about it. But as we are in these last times, remember that we need to equip ourselves with the graces that God has given us. And if you ask yourself, what is the grace that God has given me? Get to know the person sitting next to you. That's a great way to start learning the grace that God has given you. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we're also going to pray for the offering here. As the ushers get ready, we ask that you will train us. You know, we are soldiers in the army of God, and some of us don't think of ourselves that way, but we are. And we are told to arm ourselves, not only for defense, but also for the offense. So we ask that you will help us to learn the graces that you have given us. And maybe, I don't know all of them, but maybe you can teach us one by one about forgiveness, about grace, about righteousness, about the body of Christ. And I can become more fully armed. And just as we take the offering, we ask that from the joy of our hearts that we can give to God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord, for where we are, the freedoms that we have. We saw the veterans who served and the work that they did and the protection of our liberties. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace, like as Pastor Dennis preached there. The graces that God gives us as the body of Christ. It's just such an amazing thing to have this life together. And really, we're thankful for your purpose and your plan and what you're doing, really. Just bless us now, these words in your name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we, you know what I want to talk about here, Ephesians 6, this passage, when it's talking, Paul is talking about the whole armor of God. And, you know, Pastor Dennis spoke about that, not having a blind spot or a gap in the armor. There's a story in the Bible, I think it's 2 Kings, that an evil king went out to battle. I believe this is Ahaz or Ahab, went out to battle, and he was hiding, and someone shot an arrow at random, and it stuck through the gap in his armor, and he died. So we don't want to have a gap in our armor. So Paul, this is a conclusion. This passage in Ephesians comes to, it's the last chunk of teaching that Paul gives to this church in Ephesus. And I want to talk a little bit about the character of this place that this church was ministering in. It was a dark place. It was a carnal, sensual place. When we think about the city of Ephesus and what it was at this point in the Roman Empire, this historical frame of reference that we can point to, we are in a point in history. God knows the beginning, everlasting to everlasting. God is well aware of how time is progressing and how our history is going forward, but it is his story. That's the great thing if you split the word. It is his story for the universe. And if you look at that word, it's a word that's united. There is one word that's really, there is one voice that's really in control of everything that we are a part of, and that is the voice of God. The voice of God is in control. The grace of God is in our lives. The purpose of God is being worked out through human time, and his story is the story that's being told. So we have some great information in the Bible, in the book of Acts, at the end of chapter 18, and then through chapter 19. It sort of tells us something about Ephesus and this city that Paul is writing these words to about the armor of God. Because he says here, let's just read the passage here, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We did that last week. We made supplication for saints in persecuted places. This is another week. I mean, there's a couple of organizations that do this. This is another Sunday that we are encouraged to pray for the persecuted church. Now, okay, so that's the passage. That's the conclusion of Paul's letter. The last part of the letter, he gives final greetings to some people. But he begins at the front of Ephesians, defining some things, and then he brings this all to this conclusion, this idea of the warfare. Because we need to know some things before we enter into the conflict. But we always have to be very understanding and comprehending the nature of the conflict, the invisible conflict that we are always a part of. And Paul writes Ephesians, and it's sort of structured a way to tell you who you are, so that you can walk in the way that is effective and protective for you. Understand that? So the first three chapters of Ephesians, I heard a preacher do this, the first three chapters of Ephesians define who we are so that we can walk and war in that identity that God has given us. So let's think about the city and just a little historical background there. Ephesus is a very prominent city in the Roman Empire, a top five city. It's located, there are remnants of it that are still there in this part of Turkey, below Istanbul, on the water. And so Ephesus was a cosmopolitan, pagan place. It was full of sensuality. It was Las Vegas before Las Vegas was Las Vegas. Let's put it that way. Why was it so full of sensuality? Well, actually, the queen of the city was a goddess. And this goddess's name, maybe you remember, I don't even know if they teach Greek mythology anymore in schools. But when I was in school, they taught Greek mythology. And we knew the gods and goddesses. And this goddess was named Diana or Artemis. She has a couple of names. And she was a very sensual goddess. If you've ever seen a carving of her, I won't describe it, but it's kind of interesting looking. She was a fertility goddess, a sensuality goddess, and a nurturing goddess. She actually was like sort of a goddess trinity. If you look into some of the things, you know, she was in charge. She was the goddess of the of the heavens, of the earth, and the underworld. So she had like a significant place. And here in Ephesus was one of the wonders of the world, the temple of Diana. The temple of Diana. Now, here's something that we should understand. We are the salt, right? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so when you read through the book of Acts, you see the activity of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, people who have given themselves to the purpose of God. And we see that Paul and Stephen and Philip and also, of course, Peter and others are energized by the Spirit. Barnabas is another name in there. energized by the Spirit and moved to take the gospel to different places. And at the end of chapter 18, we read about a husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila. And they meet a guy named Apollos, and this guy knows a little bit about the salvation of the Lord. He knows John's baptism, John the Baptist. But Priscilla and Aquila, they train this guy, Apollos. And then in the next chapter, we find Paul meeting a group of 12 guys who also need the Holy Spirit. And Paul prays for them in the Holy Spirit. Then when you read through chapter 19, you can see just the effect that the witness of God had in a heathen dark city. A dark city full of sensuality, full of this worship of this goddess. And we could see that God is doing something. Paul stayed here for a long period of time. I think a year and a half he spent, which when you read the history of Paul, you know that he was a guy who went from city to city. He didn't stay in one place for a long time. But here, Ephesus was such a significant place. It would serve, like when we read the seven churches in the first part of the book of Revelation, all of the Ephesus is one of those churches. And we see that, you know, at that point in time, about 50 years, 60 years from this time frame, Ephesus has sort of lost its first love. That's the condemnation. Maybe that's not quite, that's too strong a word, I think, there, but it's the finger that's being pointed at that church at that time by the Apostle John, who was also one of the pastors serving in this city of Ephesus. But when we read through this, we see that, one, we see that some people, the seven sons of Sceva in verse, I won't read every verse here, but these guys were trying to imitate the power of the Spirit. Didn't work. They got beat up by a demon force, and they ran away naked. And then we see that many residents became convicted of their participation in the darkness, in the dark part, in the occult, and in magic arts and everything like that. And they had a huge bonfire one day. Everybody came and brought their magic books, and they were worth like hundreds of thousands of dollars in silver. And they just piled them up and burned them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had done something powerful in their hearts, and they were willing to surrender their things. And so the character of Ephesus was being changed. So we see people trying to imitate the Spirit, and the devil knew how to control that situation, but people's lives are being changed, and it's starting to do something even deeper in the community. Now think about it, 18 months does not seem like a long time. It goes by very fast, but the salt and the light of the Word of God energized in people of God who are controlled by the Spirit of God are affecting a city in a remarkable way. And it's hitting people where they live, and they don't like it. Because if you get to the end of chapter 19 of the book of Acts, we see that there's some guys, souvenir makers, Alexander and his metal workers, and they have like a little guild, a little union, and they all get together one day, and they're saying, you know, we got an enemy. We got, you know, this thing that Paul is preaching. Our sales are down. Nobody wants to wear the lucky charm of Diana anymore. And he's going around saying that these things have no power. And we're losing money. Let's get to the point here. The love of money is the root of what? All evil. Paul wrote that in 1 Timothy 6. Hey, we're losing money. Follow the money. If you're looking for a reason why people fight for evil things so hard, probably they're getting very rich off of it. I'm just thinking, I would say that follow the money, and when there's money involved, it's a root of evil, and it's really, you know, you ever try and root a weed out of your garden, or try and pull like a weed or a vine that's come through like a piece of concrete? And you get like, you just get that little nub and you can't really dig it out. And then all of a sudden, you know, a couple weeks later, it's there again. You know, you got to rip it out. So the root of all evil is rooted in this. So Alexander the coppersmith and these metal workers, they start a riot. They try to get the political situation. We're going to take him to court. But if we don't get what we want, we're just going to get a mob. And they shout, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for the space of hours. It's like, defense, defense. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. I went with a couple Navy veterans to see the Navy football team play yesterday. The Navy veterans had a good time. Yep. Really good time. They could tell you about it. Anyway, maybe some of you saw it. Anyway, but it was awesome. Anyway, but that's, you know, when we think about the great is Diana of the Ephesians for the space of 3 hours, just a mob is controlled by the cosmic atmosphere that's happening. And I say that, I read this chapter not to get for us to get fearful. I don't want us to be naive. We don't want to be naive. Like the guy Solomon described in Proverbs 7, the guy walking in the darkness near the corner of the adulteress and getting captivated. We don't want to be naive. You know, we are in a world of darkness, and it does affect like the culture, the politics of the day, everything. But we are salt, and this is not a huge group of people. This is a large city, and it's not a huge group of people. It's probably less than 1% of the population, and Paul has caused an uproar. The gospel message has caused an uproar. The gospel message has caused people to forsake the darkness and the deeds of the devil and become something. And that's the thing. So when Paul gets to this place in Ephesians to talk about the armor of God, he has gone through and explained a bunch of things about life from chapter 4 verse on. He talks about children. He talks about wives and husbands. He talks about children and parents. And he talks about servants and their masters. And because this is the first thing about putting on the armor of God is the obedience to the order of God. There's an obedience to the order of God. It doesn't classify. All of us are gifts of grace given to the world. We all receive mercy. God does that. But there is an order of God. And he goes through this and he says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is a thing. He's showing this order because when there is obedience, there is opportunity. There's obedience there. If we go back to the story of Joshua and the way that he fit the battle of Jericho, God fit the battle of Jericho. I know the song goes the other way. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. But the reality is that God gave the fit that would make the Battle of Jericho the success that it was. And what was it? It was that you march around the city one time, 6 days. And then on the seventh day, wait a minute, isn't that supposed to be a Sabbath? Interesting. Seventh day, you march around 7 times. We're marching more than we're supposed to. And then you shout and the walls come a tumbling down. Obedience. We know that David was obedient. He won one battle one way, and then he had another battle coming. And he said, "What should I do, Lord?" The Lord said, "Wait." And what am I supposed to wait for, Lord? You're going to hear the sound of troops marching at the top of the trees. And then you go out to battle. Why? Because the army of the Lord of hosts has sent something out ahead of you. Obedience to the order of God. Here's a great one. This goes out to all the musicians, all the singers. Jehoshaphat got an order for battle. What was the order? Not the arrows and the, you know, and the stone throwers and the slingshot at front. No, who goes out front? Well, the singers. It's just to get the choir out there and just have them right there. There's the army, and the choir goes out and sings, "Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever." And what happens? The other army gets all confused and they start killing each other. It's amazing. No one has to fight. You just had to sing. Order. There's an obedience there. There's an order to that. And what Paul has done through this at the beginning, he's saying, you are someone God has reconciled to himself. You are in him. You are in him, and he is in you. You are in him, and he is in you. and you are in the Father together. I am hid with Christ in God. That's a reality. Do you know that reality? Think on that reality. Consider that reality. That's the first part of Ephesians. You know, when we think about Diana and we read this, we read that Paul makes some points here about, one, the temple. The true temple of God is us. We are being made as the true temple of God. That's happening to us. It's at the end of one of these chapters, I think. I can't remember where it is. At the end of one of these chapters, he talks about us being brought together as a true temple of God. So there's a temple down the road with an image carved. They say, legend has it, it was carved out of a meteorite that fell from the sky. So they think that Diana fell from the sky as a meteorite. So they carved this image of her, built a temple around it, and everyone was coming to worship and buying little charms. This is an amazing kind of thing, making lots of money, and the city was getting great. But the true temple, Paul is saying, is us, we the people of God, who have been reconciled to him and who are living in his order. So that makes sense. When we understand the nature of Ephesus and we see what Paul is writing here, we are the temple of God, and we are also the bride of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. You know, what are we supposed to use our bodies for? We are supposed to use our bodies to glorify him. So in conclusion, what does he bring us to here? You know, there's a great passage, a great verse in Ecclesiastes 7:14. It says, in the day of adversity, consider. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. When you're in the darkness, consider. Learn how to take the truth that God has given you and put it right there. That's what consider means. You put something beside and you cut away the fat. Not the good, you know, you cut away the stuff that makes you dull, as Pastor Dennis was saying. You cut away the fat. You consider how to think. God has taught you who you are. The first part of Ephesians. Now walk in the reality of who you are, and I got to tell you something. I brought you all the way to tell you something. There's a war, and you got to put on the armor, and you got to take it up. That means we got to protect ourselves with the thoughts of God, and we also got to be offensive with what God has given us in the words. Not offensive in the terms of being arrogant and obnoxious, but being able to take the sword and say, I'm going to cut that away and slice through that thing that's coming at me. So when we get to the conclusion of this letter, we get like just these great words that tell us to do a couple of things. I want to emphasize this, the helmet of salvation, protecting our mind and our thinking processes, and the Word of God, giving us something to answer every accusation that comes against us and every challenge to our faith. There's a word for it. There's a word for it. Read through the Psalms. We taught Psalms this week in Bible survey. There's 150 of them. Learn to access the truth of what's there. It'll teach you how to pray and praise. It'll also teach you how to cuss without cussing. It'll tell you how to answer the atmosphere or answer an enemy that you would really like to see fall over dead. There's a prayer for that. You could do that. The Word of God. In the day of adversity, consider. Learn to think with God and have your helmet on. Have that helmet on and have the Word of God. And the last part, we can't diminish that. Nothing gets really activated in the armor of God unless two things are happening. One, you are participating in the body of Christ, because the armor is only activated by our participation as enlisting in kingdom service, as good soldiers of Christ, and by the prayers that we pray in the Spirit. That's the truth. And this is how we are protected. We are in a great conflict. We are in a great conflict. There are losses. There are battles that we see that are, you know, but we are not utterly defeated, and we cannot be utterly defeated. We are the body of Christ. We are his people, and we have the sword for every fight. We have it. Amen. And we come in his name, and we can win just the way that David won. It's like, that's kind of interesting. The armor David put off was Saul's armor. You know, the world tries to form weapons, but we don't have to form any weapons. God has given us the body. God has given us the word. God has given us his spirit. God has given us prayer. All of these things are power in his name. And these are the things that make us victors. Victors as his body, as his bride. We are amazing people of God. And this is what he's communicating to us. So let's put it on and take it up, pray in the Spirit, and believe him for this week, for this time, for the triumph to come. That's the way we read the Bible. The triumph is yet to come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's pray. All right. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. Perhaps you're in this room or you're online watching what we've said today, and you're wondering how you can have this kind of protection in life, a life that's very disordered and dark. We just give you this opportunity to pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I need you. I need your salvation. I receive you as my Savior, and I believe in you. Give me a new heart. Give me a new mind. Change my life. You can pray that prayer right now in an instant and be changed. That's all it takes, an instant. Jesus, I need a Savior. Save me. Come into my heart. Give me a new heart. Give me a new mind. Help me to think with you. Save me right now. If you're praying that prayer here in the audience, just raise your hand. We have ushers. They can bring you something. Thank you. If you're online and you're praying that prayer, please let us know. Please let us know that you've prayed that prayer and you've become a believer in Jesus Christ. You are transformed by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come into you. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for these words. Lord, bless us now as we close our service. In Jesus' name, amen.